Well, good evening. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Terry, and I'm not Chuck Smith. And Terry's still on vacation, with a well-deserved vacation, by the way, celebrating their 10th anniversary, him and Kim's. And so continue to pray for them. And just hold them up in prayer, and it'll give them a wonderful time of refreshing and all those sorts of things. And they'll come back to us safe and sound and all raring to go for the next chapter in our church here. So let's open up with a word of prayer if we can. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for all the things that you've done in our lives, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here with us tonight, guiding us, showing us mighty things, Father. And, Lord, speak to us in a special way and use me, Father, in any way that you see fit, Father. And just may your words come forth. And, Lord, speak to all of us, Father, and we praise you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a boy. Okay, I got a cigar. Daniel had, I don't know, you probably heard Saturday, but Daniel and Sarah had a little baby. Luke, Elisha, and it's just a great thing, man. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to seeing him. But the other thing is, in case any, well, you probably heard a little bit, we had a little mishap here. We had some large mice come through here and break into the doors and steal a few things. And so it's been an exciting last few days with Terry Gunn and all these sorts of things. And, of course, we had plenty of people step up and help. We're getting a new security system, which is going to consist of about 3 junkyard dogs, a couple of Siberian tigers, and a polar bear. And I think that'll take care of it. All right. Sunday, we had Pastor Ernesto share with us. And he spoke about some things having to do with things under the sun, S-U-N, okay? And that, you know, all those things are kind of vanity. You know, when we treat them, when we elevate them to a point that they become our gods, in a sense. And, you know, he talked about how, you know, to keep those things in the right perspective, that they're not eternal, they're temporal. One day they're all going to burn, okay? They'll all be destroyed. And to keep our eyes on the eternal perspective. And tonight what I'd like to do is see if we can focus a little bit on the sun, the S-O-N, okay? So we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. One other thing about me is we're going to keep things simple. I don't know much Greek, okay? I don't know a lot of big fancy words when it comes to things like words like eschatology and things like that. I know with Terry and some other folks, those words just go off their, just roll off their tongues, and they know what it means. And whenever anybody says anything like that to me, I have to stop and think, okay, what does that mean? Tell me in English, those types of things. So we're going to keep things kind of simple, and we're just going to get started here. So in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that's where we're going to be tonight. And we're going to focus on a couple of verses, but before we get to those particular verses, I just want to lay out a few things about the book of Romans. The book of Romans is, and too bad Ernesto Salas isn't here tonight because he likes me when I say this. I always say, this is one of my favorite books. And he gets all over me. Well, you said about that every book. But Romans definitely is one of my favorites. And there's an awful lot in it. And sometimes it's referred to as the gospel of God. Okay? And it has a lot of foundational issues in it, like the essentials of the faith. Explanation of the gospel, how God is able to count us as righteous, even though we're sinners and fall way short of the glory of God. The purpose of the death of Jesus, the grace of God, and that the law doesn't save us, and those types of things. Lots in there. And there's more, of course. But it's a fascinating book, fascinating study. And in chapter 7, Paul has talked about how the law is righteous. We fall short of that. We sin all the time. And the law has laid it out for us about what we should do, but we can't follow that law. We have a rough time with that. And so God had to send his son to die for us to cover our sins. And in chapter 7, he kind of ends up, so to speak, chapter 7, verse 24, he ends up with, "Oh, wretched man that I am," when he thinks about himself and about everything that he's done. And, you know, he talked a little bit about those things that he should do, he doesn't do, and the things that he shouldn't do, he does do. And I think if we stop and think about ourselves, we can probably say that about ourselves. I know I can. You know, the things that I should do, I just don't do very well at them. And the things that I shouldn't do, I just seem to do real well, you know. And so in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul starts out and he says, after saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he goes in verse 1 of chapter 8, and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I mean, think about that. Now, and if you have a King James or a New King James, there's a continuation to that verse. Actually, they found that in most of the documents, that part of the verse isn't there. Okay, so the verse really says, "There is no, therefore now, no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus." So if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation against you. Period. End of statement. That's the end of my sermon tonight. No. We can just leave on that. But there's no other conditions. Really. I mean, if you're in Christ Jesus, that's it. Done deal. Right? You know, with Adam, we were condemned. In Adam, we were condemned. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Okay? So don't feel guilty. Right? All those sins have been lifted from you. So don't feel like, "Oh, man, look what I did. Look what I've done." You know, he's lifted it all from you. And that should help us to go on and not sin. Because we want to do things that please him out of what? Our love for him, right? Okay, it's like, you know, when you really love somebody, you don't want to do something against them. So you strive to do things that are that please them. Paul goes on to say, and we won't cover all these verses, but the next few verses, he talks about that basically there's two categories of people. All right? Those who live in the flesh, those who die by the flesh, right? Who are in the flesh, who are in the world. And then there are those that follow after the Spirit, okay, which is us, hopefully everybody in this room, okay? And actually, if it weren't for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we'd be in the category one. So you're either saved or you're not saved, right? That's just it. That's the way it is. It's kind of like somebody trying to say, "Well, I'm almost pregnant." Well, you either are or you aren't. Okay, I mean, there's no in between, right? You're either saved or you're not saved. Period. So you're either die in your flesh or you'll live in the Spirit forever. In verse 6, Paul says, "To be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace." I mean, what a beautiful thing to say. You live in the Spirit, it's life and peace. We should have a peaceful life. Now, tribulation is going to come, but you can still have internal peace. You can have all sorts of things going on around you. And even in your life, and struggles and things that you have. But in here, in your heart, you should have peace. And he goes on to say in verse 8, those who are in the flesh can't please God. You cannot please God living in the flesh. So we'll jump down here, and this is the next. In verses 14 is what we're going to kind of dwell on a little bit tonight. 14 through 17, actually. And verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So those are the verses we're going to talk about tonight. Now, one of the things I'll key on tonight is this idea of adoption. Okay?
I
looked up a couple of things. I looked up in, I have Microsoft, what do they call it, Encarta. Okay, and part of that is a dictionary and thesaurus. Okay? And in the Microsoft dictionary, it says adopt means to legally raise another child as your own. Right? The Webster says to take into one's family by legal process and treat it one's own child. And B, to take us as one's own. In other words, you take something as your own. Now, there's other contexts to adopt. You know, we use it in business sometimes. You'll hear somebody in business say, we're going to adopt this process or we're going to adopt this or adopt that. But in the context we're going to talk about tonight, has to do with children mainly, okay? And the thesaurus uses terms of take on, accept, assume, and embrace, okay? And when you think about adopting someone, you take on the raising of that child. You accept and assume the responsibility of and for that child, and you embrace the child and all that it entails. Right? That's what adoption should be. Now, we know in this country sometimes adoption process gets really screwed up. You don't end up with great parents sometimes if you're adopted, but hopefully you do. And that was the idea behind adoption. Okay? And we have here, normally when we adopt, we think of adopting a child, typically, unless maybe you marry another woman or something like that, or another, you know, something like that that got older children and you adopt them or something. So sometimes that happens. But most of the time, probably, it's adopting smaller children. Okay, now, the other thing is that typically, especially if it's a smaller child, when you adopt that child, the relationship with the natural parents is usually severed here in the States. Most of the time, right? I think sometimes it's carried on a little bit, but most of the time it's severed. Okay? And that's why you see a lot of times on TVs they have these special shows about somebody older that's been adopted, and they go around and they try and find their natural parents to see, you know, what it is about them, you know, and why did you leave me or whatever, right? And to see if they can develop a relationship with them. Now, in Paul's time, in the days of the Roman Empire, adoption was a little bit different, typically. Okay, there was an awful lot of adopting of adults. And a lot of times it had to do with being heirs to a throne, becoming, so you could accede the throne and stuff like that. You could be famous. Sometimes people would adopt somebody because they don't have any male heirs. So they would adopt an older male to pass on the name and pass on their heredity to them, okay? All the inheritance and stuff like that. There was a lot of famous people that were actually adopted in the Roman Empire. One of them being Augustus Caesar. Okay, he was actually born Gaius Octavius, and he was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar. So Augustus Caesar was actually an adopted child. So, and there was quite a few of that happened in the Roman Empire. And I don't know if you ever saw that, probably some of you have, but it's one of my favorite movies, is Ben-Hur. And Ben-Hur was made in like 1959 or something like that. And I remember we lived in this little town in Ohio, and we had two movie theaters. We had this little circle, kind of, they call it a square or something, I can't remember. And they had on one side, they had the Majestic Theater, and the other side they had the Epic Theater. And I think when Ten Commandments came out, it played at the Majestic, and when Ben-Hur came out, it played at the Epic. And, I mean, those were the two theaters, and it wasn't multiple theater. It was like the old, what is it, the Plaza Theater here? That, you know, one big theater and all this stuff, and it was a big event to go to the movies. And, of course, Charlton Heston was in it in both of those movies, and I remember going to see Ben-Hur. And, of course, back then it was, you know, didn't mean a whole lot to me other than it was, I liked the chariot race and stuff like that. But years later, after I was born again, I watched the movie one day. I guess we had gotten it or something. I had it on tape, and I sat down and watched it in a whole different meaning. And I realized the name of the movie is actually Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And what really goes on in the movie is it's about Christ. And he's in the background all the time. All sorts of things happen to Ben-Hur and stuff, and it has to do with Christ. And in the movie, Ben-Hur saves this general or something of this Roman legion, and the guy ends up adopting him. Okay, Ben-Hur was a slave, and he adopted this Roman guy, adopted Ben-Hur. And so he ended up inheriting, you know, everything this guy had, basically, and he was an adult. And that's apparently in the Roman Empire, that's most of the way adoption happened. It was older men who were getting adopted. Now, in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, the last of those verses is, since you are God's children, and it says a few other things, and God will give you the blessings he promised you because you are his child. And that's one of the things about being adopted. Now you're an heir. Okay, you're an adopted child. You've got everything. And in Ephesians it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So he adopted us as sons and, of course, as daughters. Okay, now when the Bible says sons, he also means you gals too, so don't feel left out. It's not just us guys. Although it would be kind of neat. No, I'm only kidding. One thing about adoption, though, in the Bible especially, and I got this from Wiersbe. I was doing some reading on that, and he says, you do not get into God's family by adoption. How do you get there? You get there by being born again, by regeneration. That's how you get there. That's how you become adopted, is by being born again. You have to have a change in nature. And it says, because an adopted child does not have the same nature as his adoptive parents. Right? You can be adopted and still not have the same nature as your adopted parents. God's children have God's own nature because they have been born of God's Spirit. So once you are born again, then you become adopted sons and daughters. And that's the key. You have to be born again to be part of God's family, to be a son or a daughter. In fact, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You have a new nature. And you begin, after you're born again, you begin that wonderful process of being more and more like Christ. And as we continue with our walk with the Lord, that's what we should see in our own lives. Now, we're going to have these little valleys and peaks and stuff like that, you know, because we're not perfect. We do struggle. We do fall. But the Lord's always there to pick us right back up and, hey, let's go again. Right? And probably as we started out, we hope, those peaks and valleys maybe were pretty big, but they should start to be leveling off. But as time goes on, we should see a definite change in our life that we are becoming more and more like Christ. Now, we're never going to reach that, okay? But we should always be striving for that. We should always be trying to please the Lord and trying to do everything that brings glory to him. That's what we should be trying to do. Now, you can't do that in your own flesh. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you, to get you there. And how does that happen? Through prayer and reading of the Word. And that's how it happens. Can't really explain it. Don't have any big words for it, of course, because I don't have big words. Might have some, you know, who knows. But somebody does, probably has a big word for it. But it's just praying, seeking God's Word, seeking God's will in your life, and being willing to surrender be willing to give everything over to Him. You know, so much of the time when we give something to Him, we go, oh, Lord, take this. And then as soon as He starts taking it, we go, wait a minute, hold on. Let me have this part right here. I'll just take this part back. Let me have this one. And then that's where we screw up and fall down again because we've tried to take it back and said, just let Him have it. You know, He's given you talents. He's given you abilities and things like that. And He expects you to use them. And you need to use them to the best of your ability to bring glory to God. But there comes a time in all those things where you're at your end. And you have to just let Him do whatever He wants to do. Okay? All right. Now, in the Roman adoption, one thing about the Roman adoption, most of the time, it did not sever the relationships to the natural parent. They would carry on, you know, relationships with their natural parents, typically, especially if it was an adult adoption. Okay, so they, you know, they still had both sides, which is kind of neat, right? So, and the other thing is the adopted child ended up with, okay, not only a relationship with their natural parents, but they ended up with a relationship with the adopted parents, and they had all the legal privileges that came with the adopted parents. So if these adopted parents are rich, and you've been adopted as a male heir, and you're the only one, man, you've got it all. Okay? So, you know, and he had all the, you know, everything that a legitimate born son into that family would have. And I think that's kind of neat because that's kind of what God did for us. Right? But it brings us kind of to verses 16 and 17 having to do with heirs. And, you know, we'll just read that again. He talks about how the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So we are heirs with Christ Jesus and all that He has. Now, you know, for me, I have to stop and think about that, and that kind of blows me away when I stop and think about what Jesus has. Because what did Jesus do? Created everything. Everything's His. The Father gave Him all. And you know, our inheritance goes way beyond what the Roman thing had. You know, you had this earthly adopted parents, and of course they had certain things. But when God says He adopted us and we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, it goes way beyond what they could ever have, right? And in Hebrews 1:2, it says, God has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23, it says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So all that Christ has is ours. I mean, that just kind of boggles my mind. I don't know about you all, but it sure does me. You know, just to think what we stand to inherit. And we're joint heirs. We don't, yeah, I don't know how this works, but I don't have to share it with anybody else either. But you all get everything too. So I don't know how that works. Right? Maybe one day we'll figure it out. Maybe. So what are some of the things we're going to inherit? You know, I think about the mansion. You know, when Jesus was here, He says, I go to prepare a mansion for you. And I don't know if any of you guys remember, there was a singer, a gospel singer named Keith Green. And he died a while back in a tragic plane crash, if I remember right. But he had this song, and every once in a while I listened to him, and he had this song, and at the beginning of the song, he's kind of playing the piano, and he's kind of talking, and he says, you know, there's arguments about, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, whether He really did it in 6 days, or whether it was 6,000 years and all this stuff. And he says, you know, there's all this discussion going on. Now, just a little break from that. Me, I think he did it in 6 days. Okay, I have no problem with that at all. In fact, could have done it in 6 milliseconds as far as I'm concerned. If that's what he said he did, then he did it, right? So, but Keith Green went on to say, he said, you know, just think of what we live in now, this earth and stuff. Of course, it is fallen and everything, but he says he has been working on a mansion for you for 2,000 years. He says, I go to prepare a mansion for you. Well, how long has he been gone? Basically 2,000 years, right? He's been working on that dude for a long time. Just think of what a garbage dump this place is in comparison to our future, right? I remember Terry, I think, in one of his messages quite a while back was sharing about how big your mansion could be. Some guy had done some ciphering, right? Like Jethro Bodine, you know. Ought, not eight, you know, not and all that stuff. And he was doing all this adding and all this. Anyway, he figured all this out about how big an area we would have, possibly, in the New Jerusalem. But here he is getting this mansion. And the New Jerusalem's got streets of gold. I mean, I guess he wanted to show how much gold means to God. It's asphalt. Right? I mean, we walk on this asphalt or dirt here, right? And it's going to be gold in heaven. They're in the New Jerusalem. The gates to the city, each gate is one big pearl. Think about that. One big pearl for each of the 12 gates. Huge. And by the way, those gates are never going to be closed. Because gates are meant to be closed when? At night, right? And the Bible, if you read Revelation where it talks about the New Jerusalem, there is no night. It's always day. Why? Who's the light? The Lamb of God. And He's always there. There isn't going to be any night. You don't have to worry about it. So those are just, you know, little things that we can think about that we're going to have up there or wherever that is, right? Here. I'm not, you know, it's not here anymore because He destroys everything and starts all over again, right? I don't know. I think about those things. I think, wow, take me home. I'm ready. I'm tired of this place. You know, getting tired of putting new locks on doors and now changing keys. And excuse me. And, so, it's just, you know, I don't know. That kind of blew me away. And Ephesians 3:9, it says, He created all things and the Father has given all things to Christ. In John 16:17, 6 and 7, He says He's given all things to Christ. So He created all things. God gave Him all things. And all things are ours to have. Man, I'll tell you, can't wait for the day. Now, let's go back to verse 15 here a little bit. And it does say, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we're not going to be slaves anymore to sin. We're set free. When you come to the Lord, you're set free. You're free indeed. Right? And You have the power by the Holy Spirit to say no to any sin. You know, people come to you and say, hey, let's go down to the bar, man. Let's go have a few drinks. And the beauty about it is you actually have the freedom to say, yeah, I'll go down and have a few drinks. But you also have the freedom to say no. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can just say no. And why not, man? You used to be a fun guy. Just go down and go partying, man. But you say, nah, don't want to. I got more important things to do. And you do. You really do. So we're not in this bondage of sin anymore. We're just not there. Okay? And you don't need to be. We're sons and daughters. I wrote here, we're sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. The God whose hand spans the universe. the creator of all those little machines. Do you remember those little machines in that movie we saw here one night? I'll tell you, those things called bacterial flagellum, right? These little machines that are in your cells. And he's the creator of all that stuff. Right? And there, they were talking about intelligent design. Of course, intelligent design it kind of falls short, right? If you just say intelligent design, they kind of fall short because they really don't say who the creator is, who's the designer. They really don't talk about him at all, or her, who knows. It could be anything, right? Any intelligence somewhere, right? And, of course, the really thing that they really leave short is, how do they account for evil in the world? They don't. Okay? And how do they account for God's grace and God's salvation? They don't account for any of that. So they leave all that stuff out. But good little answer. Okay? But he did create all those things. He also knows all the number of hairs on your head. Some of us, it's a little less than others. Some of us had a lot of hair. You know, like Tony over here, man. He's got tons of hair. You know? Some of us have a little less. So he doesn't have as much to count. And he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And yet, what's the marvelous thing is he cares for you. Each and every one of us. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. So cast all your cares on him. Don't hold back. Don't be holding things back from him. I have a tendency sometimes to do that in my prayers. I don't tell him my real problems sometimes. And that's what he wants. Tell him everything. He knows anyway. Just tell him everything so he can begin to deal with it. That's why you need to tell him. Okay, because if you don't tell him, you're kind of holding things back and you're kind of being hard against him trying to do some work in your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I mean, God just thinks all these beautiful thoughts about you. And when we look at ourselves sometimes and things like that, we think how unbeautiful we really are. You know, you can be we kind of touched on that today and talking to Ernesto and Cynthia and I, we were talking a little bit and talking about gorgeous women and stuff. And every once in a while, you'll see this gorgeous knockout girl and she puts a cigarette in her mouth. It ruined the whole thing, right? But the thing is, you know, he's beautiful to you, to him. You're beautiful to him, you know. And you are special to him, real special. I mean, he sent his son to die for you, each and every one of y'all. And in verse 15, he talks about, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this word Abba is kind of best I could tell, is a Chaldean word. And as this little thing, Terry's talked about it before, there's this little thing called the little kittle, and it has to do with getting into the Greek and things like that. And I'm going to tell you what the Greek is and all that. But it does say it denotes a childlike intimacy and trust. And that's what this verse is talking about. We should have a childlike intimacy with God. And we should use the term, instead of father, Abba Father, should be Abba Daddy. That's who he is, should be to us. Daddy. I mean, how many of us in here have a father? Right? Whether you know him or not, you've got a father, okay? Everybody in here. Now, if you had a good relationship with your father, I really doubt, unless you were a blue blood or something like that, maybe raised in England somewhere, I don't know for sure, but typically here in the U.S., we don't call our fathers father, you know, like that little cat, the father cat and the little mouse cat, or the little cat, and his father's always going in and finding this, kangaroo, and he gets kicked out by the kangaroo, and the little kitty goes, "Father, you can't get rid of that little mouse." And he goes in, there's this little mouse there, right? Every time he goes in, a little mouse, father goes into kangaroo. But we don't call our fathers father. I know I never called my dad father. When I was little, it was always daddy. And as I got older, it was dad, right? I don't think I ever called him father. And that's a kind of the relationship we should have with God, is he's daddy. We should be that close to him. Now, we were even talking today. I was sharing, and I almost blew it today when we were sharing. I had a roommate in college named Fred, and he was a rich kid. And I went to University of Kentucky, and by the way, I went there the year that somebody in this goofy little town of El Paso that nobody ever heard of in a school called Texas Western beat Kentucky in the NCAA championships. And that was my freshman year. And I'll tell you, I never came so close to breaking a TV set, except for one other time when the U.S. got beat by the Russians in the Olympics. Same game, though, basketball. But anyway, Fred was from Kentucky, and I went to University of Kentucky, and nice kid, actually. We had a lot of fun. And it was so weird because he'd be on the phone talking to his parents, and he'd call his mother, mother. Yes, mother. Hi, mother. All this stuff. But when his dad got on the phone, now here he is. We're, 18, 19 years old, I guess, somewhere around there. And he'd go, daddy. And, of course, for me, that was really strange because by then I'd changed to calling my dad. But I think back on it, and he had a close relationship with his daddy. He really did. And, you know, that's the way we should be with God. Daddy. And in Mark, Jesus said in Mark 10:15, he says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. We should have this childlike intimacy with the Lord, this innocence with the Lord. And that's what he wants. He wants us to come to him as little children. We really are, when you think about it, in his eyes. It's the way we should be. Don't try and act like we're something bigger than we are. We have an awful lot to learn. You know, I think about people like Chuck Smith. I remember him saying one time that every time he goes through the Bible, he learns new stuff. Well, I don't know how many times he's been through it, but a heck of a lot more than I have. And I figure if he's still learning, I've got a long ways to go. You know? So, we have a lot to learn from the Lord and in his word. And we should treat this with a childlike attitude. Go in there with eyes wide open. And you know, as a little kid, you know how honest you are with your parents. You know, little kids, man, I'll tell you, as they say, out of the mouth of babes, right, comes the honesty. And we need to be honest with God in everything. Don't hold things back. Right? So, in the rest of Romans, Paul goes on to talk about, in the rest of Romans 8, I'm sorry, not the whole book of Romans, but Paul goes on to talk about the suffering that we're going to have in this world. And he does talk about a little bit here in verse 15 about suffering with Christ. And we are going to suffer. Now, it's not a redemptive type suffering that Jesus did, but we're going to suffer in this Christ rejecting world. I mean, just look at the world around us. I mean, they're trying to get, even in this country that we've got, I still think it's the best around. But, you know, we got people trying to get rid of God and the Pledge of Allegiance. They're trying to get God out of everywhere. And, you know, it's a Christ-rejecting world. We're just living a sad place. It's getting sadder all the time. But we're going to suffer while we're here. And we're going to say, hopefully, we're suffering for him and because of him. But it says that we're going to be heirs. So just think about all that. We're going to have everything. And the things that we suffer here ain't nothing compared to what we're going to have when we get to glory. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the Bible says when he takes us home, we don't even remember this place. Now, I'm not too sure how he figures out, because he says we're going to know everyone that's there. But all the sad things, all the things that we had here, as Ernesto said today, boop, gone, Right? The bubble popped. That's it. Done. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 about the suffering we're going to have that's going to be short. He talks about that all of creation groans to be delivered from the bondage that it's in. And one thing you have to realize is when Adam and Eve fell, when Adam and Eve fell, all of creation was cursed. It wasn't just mankind. It wasn't just the earth. It was the whole universe was cursed. And the Bible here in Romans 8 talks about how all of creation groans to be delivered from bondage. And we groan too. You know, where's our citizenship? Heaven. It's not here. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through, man. Checking it out. One day we'll be home soon. And then in verse 28, which is actually one of the most misquoted verses, I think, around, people always say, all things work together for good. And that's where they end. Well, that's not what it says, right? It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, to those who love God. So if you love God, everything in your life is for the good. Something comes of good no matter what happens in your life. Okay? And then he goes on, and in verse 37 he says, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing should separate us from that. Absolutely nothing. We should, no matter what happens in our lives, always seek after God. And like one guy says, if you want to know whether it's Satan coming after you or God allowing you some trips in your life, if it's Satan, you're going to have a tendency to be drawn away from God. If it's God, you know, putting some little trial in your life and throwing it out there, He's drawing you to Himself. But we always have to remember, where's the place we go, our refuge? No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what it is, we go to Him. And you know, we should be, when you think about that, and you think about all those things, what we stand to inherit, that we are the sons of God, we're the adopted sons and daughters of God, we inherit everything. We should walk around, we should be the happiest people on earth. We should walk out with a smile on our face constantly. You know, but so many times, you know, we walk around and, oh man, it's Monday morning, I gotta go to work. Oh man, I even gotta get up and go to church. You know, real happy when the Super Bowl's on. Oh man, Super Bowl's on. But, you know, we should walk around with smiles all the time. We shouldn't be sad, even with all the things in our lives going on. You know, all of us have, you know, some of us are getting a little older than others. There's more aches and pains and stuff like that, that, you know, muscles we never knew we had, right? Joints we never knew we had before, and all those sorts of things. But we should just be peaceful. We should be just happy in Christ. What else is there? You know, the title of our message is, what more could we possibly need? We got it all. We have everything. Even if somebody breaks into your place and steals stuff, you still got everything. You've got eternal life. You've got the Son. You've got the Father. You've got the Holy Spirit to guide you through this place. What more do you want? Right? Sometimes we think about what we don't have. I think maybe we should concentrate on what we do have. We have an awful lot. And you know, it amazes me. I know when Terry was showing some of these slides of around Christmas time, when the kids had gone over to Juarez and given out those presents, and how happy those little kids were. And when you see some of the pictures in the movies from Samaritan Purse of around the world of all these little kids, and they get this little thing, and they're just stoked. And here we've got three cars in the driveway and all this stuff and five TVs and everything, and we're going, oh, man. Right? But when you think about it, we've got it all. And we're going to have it all one day. And that's what we need to concentrate on. The question is, how do you get it all? By being born again and by knowing Christ Jesus. That's how you get it all. That's how you find it all. That's how you inherit it all. That's how you become sons and daughters of the living God. So the question is, are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Hopefully everybody in this room is. If not, you need to make it that way. Because as I've heard somebody say, I can't remember who it was, you either go to the smoking section or the non-smoking section. Right? You're either alive or dead. You're either alive in Christ or dead in the flesh. And there's no in between. None. You're either for Him or you're against Him. So let's all be for Him tonight. And if you're not, let's make it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here, Father, that is not one of Your sons and daughters, Father, that they this night would come to know You. That they, Lord, would open up their heart, open up their life, and receive You, Father, as their Savior, as their Lord. And for each and every one of us, Father, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us, Lord, and help us, Father, to be at peace, Father, in everything that's going on. To be happy, Lord. To be joyous in You and to remember all the things that You have done for us and given to us and blessed us with through Your Son, Father. We praise You. We thank You, Father, that You have sent Your Son to die for us. That we, Lord, can have that inheritance, that eternal life that You have given us, Father. We praise You, Lord, and thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Yeah.